the title of it was No Quit Option. It was referring to the Navy SEAL training. As many of you know, I went through that years ago. Just joking, of course. But it was talking about in that book, as well as I've heard ministers reference it before, that they had this bell that they had to ring if they were to opt out of the program. And if you know anything about Navy SEAL training, have read anything about it, it's some of the most difficult, intense training that you can go through. They crush you, basically mentally, all the different things. And many of you went to boot camp and already have a glimpse of what that is. But they talked about how when somebody begins to head to that bell, to go ring it. It was kind of across the courtyard, and when they would even walk towards it, I've watched a video one time of a man going to ring that bell. All of the other troops are back there, so don't do it. You know, they're yelling top of their lungs, and sometimes even the man will turn back, but eventually, next little trial thing they go through, he ends up making his way back up there. But this is what the drill instructor tells them. You have to delete your quit option. As soon as you figure out you can quit and begin to entertain that thought, you're going to quit. And there's many in the walk with the Lord that even entertaining that thought, it's one of those things you got to understand is dangerous. I don't have no intentions of quitting. Matter of fact, don't even play with the thoughts. Leave those things alone. You know it's the enemy. God will never have you give up and just act like, no, this is something to this. This is the only way, the only path. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. One of the most controversial statements ever made. Do you know if Jesus would have simply said, I am a way, a truth, and a life, there would not even be any controversy over it. But when he says, I am the way, my, every other religion in the world, it just knocks them right out the picture, doesn't it? Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. I want to preach to you this morning on seven words that determine your destiny. Seven words that determine your destiny. Once again, thank you all for being here. Keep in mind, immediately after this morning service, we're having a baptismal service out in the gymnasium. Seven words that determine your destiny. Matthew chapter 25, we're going to be reading in verse 21. Just one verse. Matthew 25 and 21. If you're there, give me a good amen. All right. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Listen to those words. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Seven words. Those seven words determine your destiny. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we need your help today in this morning worship service. God, we need the anointing of the Holy Ghost to come among us, to be with us, to be upon us. God, I don't feel like I can do this in my own ability. God, as I come to this pulpit once a week, several times a week, God, I just feel the challenge to depend on you more and more. Not in the tone of my voice, not in any little bit of ability that I may have, but God, that you would stir up hearts in this congregation, that we can see the importance of being faithful in these last days. Anoint us, help us in the name of Jesus, and we will give you the glory. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. It is my goal this morning in preaching to show us how different faith and faithfulness are, but also to show you how they are united. If you have faith, you must be faithful. Now, when I give you the definitions of the word faith, many of us know what this is. Faith is simply the persuasion. The Bible, even the original language, calls it a credence, a reliance, a belief. It means that we believe on something or somebody. I often say this, but my, we operate in faith every day, even in the world of the secular things. How many goes to that pharmacy and you take that piece of paper that has writing on it that you know you can't read and you give it to a pharmacist, and then you know that you just hope what they put in the bottle is not poison? That's faith. You take the pill, you drink the water, and you don't even question what you have taken because you have faith in your doctor and you have faith in the pharmacist as well. So we use faith all the time. You know, you're riding down the highway, and you see that exit, and you just trust at the end of that exit is not a cliff. Because it tells you, look, go this direction. We trust things all of the time. But when we look at the word faithful in the Bible, it's actually the word trustworthy. It means to be firm. It means to be established. It means stability. So it tells us that we are to have faith, yes, in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but we're also to be faithful and trustworthy when it comes to the things of God. We must conclude and understand this, that faith and faithfulness are connected like Siamese twins, one writer said. A person's faithfulness is totally dependent upon one's faith. I'm going to go ahead and tell you right now, this new form of faith that believes that, look, I can have faith in the things of God, yet remain unfaithful to Him, it is not even genuine faith. Understand tonight, today, and often I say tonight, I've been preaching a few nights this weekend. But understand this morning that when we talk about genuine faith, there's going to be genuine faithfulness in the life of a believer. We understand that we must, number one, have faith towards God. We must be steadfast in that, believing that He is, believing that the world was created. I've never seen that. Amen. I've never seen it other than in Scripture. I can't tell you that I've had a vision and watched as God just filled this world with life forms and the light. But you know what? When I read Genesis 1 and 1, there's something that rises up in me. I have faith that it happened. I understand that it is true. I know that God in His faithfulness has created the things of this world, and we must understand we put our faith in Him, but we must also be faithful. How fitting it is that we're singing about being in a warfare and a fight. Soldiers must be faithful. Now, I'm not trying to just hark on one or two things, but can I be honest with you? Faithfulness is something we desire in every believer, not just the pastor. Amen. And I realize I could always be more faithful and doing more for the kingdom of God. Not just for a Sunday school leader, and if we're not careful in our churches, we have developed, and I'm all for church government. I'm not nothing opposed to that. We need those things, and I understand there's got to be a structure. Thank God for that. But if we're not careful, we're almost dependent on those that are in positions and expect maybe deacons to be faithful and expect pastors to be faithful and expect Sunday school teachers to be faithful. But yet you on the pews and myself, even as an individual, we all must be faithful to God individually. Faithful to serving Him, even from the youngest to the oldest. When we talk about faithfulness, if you're younger here today, this is not just referring to that faithfulness is something for the older. No, you need to learn that now in your younger years, that faithfulness is something that is important in your life. We must be faithful to the things of God. Now, when I was a sinner, I was only faithful to Derek Jones. How many knows that's true? You were faithful to yourself. And of course, you had some things you had to be faithful to, because if not, you wouldn't have a job and you wouldn't be going, you wouldn't have certain things. So there's certain things that you were faithful to. But main thing is, you cared about yourself. You lived for self-will. You were faithful to yourself. But oh my, when we get born again, let me show you some things about faithfulness in the Bible. Number one, understand this. It is an attribute of God. How many knows that God is faithful? My word, He is the most trustworthy being there is. There'll never be a moment that He's late. He's always on time. There'll never be a moment that He's bankrupt or not able to be there or show up. Now, I may not always be able to fulfill certain things in this life. I would even tell you that I, as your pastor and as a minister and as your friend, that yes, I want to be faithful to you and do what I can for you. But I'll go ahead and tell you and remind you right now, my faithfulness is only limited to my ability to be faithful. You may be up the road somewhere and in a bind and I can't show up, and maybe you're somewhere and you don't have any cell phone reception and you need to get in touch with somebody. Can I tell you right now, when nobody else knows where you are, when nobody else understands you, God is faithful and always shows up. We serve a faithful God. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, by whom ye are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And one of my favorite verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is, amen, God is faithful. Oh man, how many, we're humans. Let's just be honest here. Well, you know, we live in this fallen world. And even though we are redeemed spiritually, you are not redeemed physically quite yet. You got aches and pains, and there's times that you've got this mind of yours, and it doesn't take you when your little world is messed up. I mean, all of a sudden the brain begins to worry. You begin to get anxiety. You begin to worry. It's easy to do that in the moments of temptations and trials. I like to say that there's never been a moment when I've been fought against the enemy that all of a sudden, you know, you have that little spark of worry that rises up in you. And when you begin to look to yourself and your ability, you instantly begin to feel bankrupt and hopeless. But oh, when you cast your gaze unto the hills where cometh your help, and you lay hold of a vision of Jesus Christ, you realize that in your moment of trial, there's one that's been faithful to open the Red Seas. There's been one that's been faithful to bring down Jericho's walls. There's a faithful King in heaven. He is faithful to us. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why is that? For he is faithful that promised. How many believes God cannot lie? Now don't lie about it. If you really believe God cannot lie, and he's made you promises, and he's the most ultimate faithful being there is, why do we sometimes allow our spirits to get so troubled and worried? So we know that faithfulness is an attribute of God, but we also must understand that faithfulness is an attribute of true believers. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Jesus Christ. It also says in Colossians 1:2, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you. He's saying, look, believers are to be faithful in their calling as believers. We are to be faithful. Are we more faithful to other things than we are to the things of God? Let's just be transparent and ask God to help us here. Are we more worried? And I'm just going to share something with you here, because there was a certain person in my family who always wanted to be on time for everything else but church. I mean, break your neck to get on time for a family reunion. I mean, wear you out trying to hurry up. Come on, get this family. Come on, we got to get going. We got to keep our name intact and blah, 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 and all this stuff. And which is true, be on time for the family reunion. Be on time for your job. But also, brothers and sisters, unless there's some sort of special situation, which occasionally happens, I understand that. Be faithful and on time for the things of God as well. If we ain't careful, we get a little loose in that area. We need to preach once again what we call the spirit of excellence. You know what the spirit of excellence is? Do it all for the glory of God and do it with all your might. If you play an instrument, learn to play it. If you do something for the glory of God, if you sing, sing for his glory. If you preach, you ought to want to preach the best that you can for the kingdom of God. Everything ought to be done to the excellent. From a vacation Bible school and all these things, we ought to have a spirit of excellence about us. And I do appreciate what I see in the lives of many of us in this room, but can I call us to that higher standard of being faithful? God, give us a spirit of excellence. Church and the things of God is not just an additional add-on in life. It is my life. Church and just something that just hangs around the fringes of my life. No, sir. It's the core of my life. I know more than being faithful to a job. Help me be faithful to my church. More than being faithful to anything else. Help me be faithful to the things of God. That's why in our membership, when somebody becomes a member, one thing we ask is be faithful. Look, does that mean that you'll never get sick and can't come? No, there's going to be times you can't be here. Does that mean there'll never be a time that you're not late? No. I'm a pastor. And look, every now and then it seems like everything can go wrong on a Sunday morning. It's amazing. My children, on a Monday morning, 7 o'clock, my daughter's like, "Hey, Daddy." On a Sunday morning, "I don't want to get up." That's like, man, what's going on here? It's like any other morning. And really, it's not like, really, when she's ready to get up, she gets up. Get out of bed, girl. We got to get going. If you're not careful, though, we can make excuses for those things. I understand things occasionally happen. But look, I believe this with all my heart. The enemy doesn't want you to be in the house of God and to enjoy his pleasures and his joy. He would love for you as a couple to argue on the way to church and argue on the way home. Why? He don't want you to be faithful and enjoy the pleasures and the goodness of God Almighty. Be faithful. Faithfulness in giving. Preacher, are you reaching for our wallet? No, I'm reaching for your heart. Keep your wallet. It's sad, and really, I mean this, and I brag on us as a church for the glory of God that I know from Pastor Glenn on to the faithful that's been here for many years. Thank you for your faithfulness in giving to the kingdom of God. I think we just looked at the business meeting, how much we've been able to give to missions in the last year and since the existence of this church. Why is that? Because the faithfulness of giving has been pressed in your heart. But can I tell you, I go to churches and I have evangelized and preached in different churches, and I meet some pastors and talk to them that everybody else, they just don't give, and somebody won't pay their tithes, you know, for 5 or 6 weeks, and somebody, you know, they'll take up an offering. They have a special need in the church and they'll take up an offering and they'll get 4 or 5 ones and the offering plate. And I'm not talking about people that don't have any money. I'm not talking about that. You know what I mean. But I'm talking about those that don't mind going to a restaurant and dropping $100 or going everywhere else and doing something. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, they're not faithful. Amen. Let's not be stingy with the things of God. All right, now I've been preaching to you. Can I preach to myself? Ministers need to be faithful. Yes. I don't feel like I'm preaching something to you that I don't need to live myself. Once again, I don't feel like I'm sitting up here the most pristine being and would want you to write a book about me. Please don't. You'd run a few pages and you'd probably be, you know. I don't even know what you would title that poor book. But I read in the Bible, Ephesians 6 and 21, Colossians 1 and 7, and Colossians 4 and 7 names two different people. And it says, a beloved brother, a faithful minister. Now understand this. Instantly we say minister. We think that just means a preacher. No, a minister is one that ministers to other. You in the pew can be a minister as well. I would that all of God's people would minister to one to another. Help one another. But not only that, I'm not just talking about true believer. We talked about God and true believers, and we talked about faithful ministers. Can I go ahead and talk to us that are in ministry? It says that the wives of deacons and bishops, listen to what it says. Even so must the wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Just because somebody's in the ministry, I'm in the ministry. My household must be in order to the best of my ability. Something's that out of order, and God forbid, I've seen things get out of control, but God help me, from me to my wife to my children to you to all of us. What I'm saying is all across the board, all of us must be faithful. 2 Timothy 2 and 2, it talks to men. It says, in these things thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The same commit thou to faithful men. What is Paul saying? He said, I want you to take that word of God. I want you to take that faith, and I want you to deposit this in faithful men. Not men that are cowards. Not men that are given to their passions. Not men that just care about living for worldliness and what they can gain in this world. Not men that are given to anger and frustration. But men that can lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That's who is to take the gospel to the ends of the world. But we're living in a generation of unfaithful men. Unfaithful to the church. Unfaithful to their God. Unfaithful to their wives, and unfaithful to their children. We need men that'll stand up with a backbone like a 10x10, with a boldness in their spirit to stand up and lead their families into true Pentecost. Once again, God, give us churches full of men. We must invest in our men, and thank God for the men of this church. But let's continue to rise up in spirituality and be faithful to the things of God. A few examples. How many knows Abraham was faithful? I love reading about Abraham when the Lord was about to go destroy or allow Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham this thing which I do?" Then the Lord says, "I know him." You know what he's saying? "I'm going to tell Abraham about this. Why? Because I know he'll get down and pray. I know I can share with him what I'm about to do." I'm telling you right now, every man that is in this room, if you make yourself available to the Holy Ghost, he will show you things that's going to take place. I'm not even saying he's going to give you the most prophetic things or you'll understand everything, but he can let the burden of the Holy Ghost to come upon you. He'll drive you into a prayer closet. I felt even this week praying for this meeting that I went to, I felt the Holy Ghost pushing me into that prayer closet. Pray about this. Seek God about this. Why is that? Because I want to know, does he know you this morning? Can God trust you that you are faithful? Moses was an example of faithfulness. Hebrews 3 and 2 says, "Who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses, a faithful in all of his house." Numbers 12 and 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house." Notice what he said, "my house." He's referring to the things of God. Are you faithful to the house of God and what's going on here as a church? You can come to the scheduled services and still be unfaithful in your spirit. Yes, you can. You can be disconnected from a spirit of a church. You can be disconnected from what God's wanting to do here. And think, just because we show up in Sunday school attendance or attend any of the extra meetings or whatever would be here, and we think, "Wow, I'm faithful." No, you can be so disfaithful, unfaithful to the things that God's trying to do in a church. Hear me today, brothers and sisters. God's wanting to do something for us. I believe that, or I would not even be here as a pastor. I know God's trying to stir us up and do more, but he's looking for those that are faithful to the cause of Christ. The disciples were faithful. And I'm not going to read all these verses, but hear me. How do you know they were faithful, Brother Derek? Well, 11 of them died as a martyr. I think that's pretty good, don't you? And even John, you know, he was the oldest of the disciples. He's the only disciple that did not die as a martyr. Matter of fact, when you study his life, it might have been a relief for him to go and die as a martyr. I mean, they dipped him in hot oil, put him on the Isle of Patmos. My, what things he suffered for the cause of Christ. You read secular traditions, traditions written about John, the beloved disciple. It said they would even carry him when he was older to different churches. They were faithful. They were obedient. They would preach. They would pray. They would do service. Many of them were martyred for the gospel. God, help us to be disciples. Hear me today, brother and sister. We got to comprehend this. God has not called us just to become the church. He's called us to be disciples. Discipling is sadly, I guess you would say, neglected in many churches. You know what discipleship is? The word says, go and teach them, make them disciples, make them pupils, make them understand what we believe. You know what's so sad about some of these false religions? They disciple better than some of us. I mean, they're so indoctrinate them, even though it's in vain and in false. But yet they have found a way to try to disciple. God, help us to be the disciples. Revelations 2 and 10, listen to what God said. Christ said to the church in Smyrna, "Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Did you hear that? He said, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to suffer. They're going to cast you into prison. You're going to be tried. There's going to be tribulation, but be faithful unto death. We get so worried, and I understand it's natural. Brother Derek, what's going to happen to America, this nation? And I know I've dealt with it some in the last year, but we have a problem. We have talked more about being about God and country than we have Christ and kingdom, and we're having trouble with that. Somebody thinks God's a Republican. Think he's going to be in the White House. He's bigger than the White House. Can I go and tell you that? And I'm all for, I understand, thank God for America. I've taken an American survey class before, and man, if we are not blessed, if God is not, I really feel we have such a unique system where we have liberty and freedom, and we should pray for the peace of a nation. I know that. God knows that. But hear me today, brothers and sisters, right now in America, in our own nation that we so beloved, and we have all these wonderful freedoms, and many of you have fought for and still serving for, thank God for your service. But understand this, true biblical Christianity is a minority in this nation. They don't like us. To be honest with you, we're not going to be invited to some of the nicest events in this world. I am not looking at a Nobel Peace Prize. I've marked it off my list. I done quit trying since never. I don't expect to all of a sudden for them to say, Brother Derek, you know, at the next, you know, inauguration, we just want you to get up there and tell about how Jesus is the only way. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? But I do believe it's going to come a point in time in this nation, if it be in my lifetime and the lifetime of my children or grandchildren, that are way off in the distant future. It may come a point in time that the church is not that, you know, that respected 501c3 status. You know, we see the good they do for the community, so let's give them a tax break, you know, so they can further do better things for the community and the church. And we see the benefit of that. Right now, they're attacking us in that area. They don't see the benefit of a church. Matter of fact, if you're a true church, they see you as a nuisance. Right now, today, it started yesterday in the United Methodist Church. I mentioned to you before, but they started the Way Forward discussion right now. Right now in the United Methodist Church is taking place discussions today that they're either going to decide that they're going to let same-sex married pastors be in the pulpits and be clergy and all this stuff. And you know what? There's a traditional side of the Methodist Church that's saying, if they allow that, we're going to get out of here. We're going to leave this. Why? Because they're trying to take a stand. We should pray for them. Why? Because they're being persecuted. Who knows? It may show up in our other movements, and God forbid. 7 words that determine your destiny. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Notice this, what he says. Number one, well done. Now, he's not talking about a steak. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Notice here, he's praised, not for success. Come say, man, you did great, you know, the way you invested. You know, I like how much the dividends and all that stuff, and I'll start talking financial language. I ain't got a clue what I'm talking about. I was talking to somebody the other day about saving money, and they were using words. I said, can you send me an email in English, and we can just talk about this a little easier. Hear me. Well done, not for his success, but for being good. Oh, that people would just be good folks. You know, being a good person is more than just opening a door for an elderly person. True biblical goodness, it means it's good things that we do for the kingdom of God. It's a goodness. There's a soundness about us. He's kind. He's merciful. He's honest and exercising trust for others and benefit. Then he calls him faithful. He's true to his master's interests. He's not idle or inactive, but keeping one object always before him, steadily aiming to do what he's supposed to do for the kingdom. Notice what he says here. If you go on to finish reading it, thou hast been faithful over a few things. Aren't you glad that God hadn't put more on you than you can bear? I often think about this. One day we'll get before the throne of God when everything is said and done. Lord, here's the few things you gave me. That's all. Thank you for these few things. Church, if we were just faithful over a few things, I think it'll make a massive difference. We're just faithful over a few things, it would make a massive difference. Their faithfulness pleased the master, and he said, enter into the joy of the Lord. So my wife goes to the piano this morning. I'm preaching to you on 7 words that will determine your destiny. Stand to your feet if you would. I was reading, and I've shared, I studied this years ago, and I want to share it with you. Because it is one of my desires that I'm going to try to fulfill this year that I've been talking about doing for the last 4 years. I want to go to Washington, D.C. You know, I just like to go. It's right up the road. You think it'd be easy, right? I remember when I first moved here, I said, well, this is good. I'm an hour and a half from family. That's just as close and far as, you know, ain't too bad. They said it might as well be 500 miles. And it feels like that at times. I was reading about the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, that monument that's dedicated to the American service members who have died without their remains being identified. They have these men that are called tomb guards. And man, I was reading about these guys. What a wonderful privilege. The tomb is guarded by these soldiers from the 3rd Infantry Regiment. It is considered one of the highest honors to serve as a sentinel at the Tomb of the Unknowns. Fewer than 20% of all volunteers are accepted for training, and of those, only a fraction pass training to become a full-fledged tomb guard. The rarity of this position has made the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier Guard identification badge the second least awarded qualification badge of the United States military. The first is the astronaut badge, then comes this one. Great opportunity. The humbleness of the soldier, listen to this. The soldier walking the mat back and forth does not wear a rank insignia so as not to outrank the unknowns, whatever their ranks may have been. I thought it was precious. The duties of the sentinels are not purely ceremonial. The sentinels are known to confront people who cross the barriers at the tomb or who are disrespectful and loud. I even had to look that up on the internet. If you're too loud or being disrespectful, he'll stop. Quiet! And then people are just kind of like almost startled. Walking the mat is what they call it. Listen to how meticulous this is, the routine. Marches 21 steps south down the black mat, laid across the tomb. Turn and faces east towards the tomb for 21 seconds. Turns and faces north, changes a weapon to the outside shoulder, and waits 21 seconds. Marches 21 steps down the mat, turns and faces east for 21 seconds, turns and faces south, changes the weapon to the other shoulder, and waits 21 seconds, repeats the routine until the soldiers relieved of duty at the changing of the guard. The mat is usually replaced twice a year before the Memorial Day and before Veterans Day. This is required because of the wear on the rubber mat by the special shoes worn by the tomb guards. The sentinels have metal plates built into the soles of the inner parts, and it wears out the mat because they walk for hours on hours on hours. A civilian guard first posted at the tomb on November 17th, 1925, to prevent, among other things, families from picnicking on the flat marble slab and the views of the city. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week since that time, through inclement weather, terrorist attacks, and other things that would happen, he never ceases to walk. 6 hours, could you imagine, one way? A little routine, go the other way. How many would agree that that's faithfulness? Now I realize, you said, brother, that what application does this have to the church? There's another tomb that I'm marching for. It's empty. I know his rank. I know where he's at. He's at the right hand of the Father. And brothers and sisters, with my Bible underneath my arm, my eyes toward my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I'm going to keep on marching, proclaiming the truth, doing everything I can for the will of God. What I want to do during this altar call, it's a little different, but that's fine. We're going to stay right where you are. Because what we need to do at times is to make a fresh, corporate, collective dedication to God, to one another, that we are going to be faithful, that we are going to be faithful to the things of God. More than your job, be faithful to your job. You know what I'm saying? More than anything, God, help me to be faithful to the things of God. Right now, can we collectively surrender ourselves to God out of your own hearts? Every man, every woman, from the youngest to the oldest, would you go right now and say, God, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. God, I don't want to be a coward. I don't want to be one that sells out. God, I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful.